Well, we come now to our sermon this morning. I'd ask if you would please turn to Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 29. Mark 9, 14 through 29. You all know what to do even when the preacher forgets to tell you. Hear now the word of God. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground, and he rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood, and it has often cast him into the fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out. And the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out, but by anything but prayer." Let us pray and ask God's blessing on his word this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word which we have read. We know, O God, that apart from your Spirit, we cannot understand the words that you have spoken to us. I certainly cannot preach the word which you would have to be spoken to your people this morning. And we need your word to feed us. So we pray, O God, that you would minister by your Spirit, that you would speak using me, that you would open our ears to hear, and that you would make your word come alive to us. In Christ's name I ask. Amen. Once was a young man. He had grown up on the streets, was often in trouble with the law and with everyone around him, it seemed. And this young man one day was brought before a judge, and the judge had compassion on this young man, felt that there was perhaps some hope for him if only someone would do him some good. And so he gave the young man his business card. He says, "Take this, young man. If you will give me a call, I will get you set up in a good house. I will provide for all that you need. If you get into any trouble, I will help you get out of it. Just take this card and call me." The young man took the card, and he ran around to all his friends, and he showed them the card. He said, "Look, I have this card from the judge. He's promised that if I call him, he'll take care of anything I need. If I get in any trouble, he'll take care of me if I just call him." A few years goes by, and he's constantly telling his friends about this card that he's gotten from the judge, and he ends up in jail one day because he's robbed a bank. And he's showing his friends in jail, I have this card from the judge, and he's promised me that if I call him, he would provide anything I need from him. He'll help me if I ever get in any trouble. And this had gone on for a little while before finally one old man who'd been in jail for a long time looked at him and said, "Well, why haven't you used it? Why are you in here?" Of course, he could have no answer to that. We have a promise from God, don't we? Better than any card a judge could give you. We have a promise that if we call on God, the God of the universe who created all things by the very word of His power, that He would supply all our needs. Any troubles that we get into, He will help us through them. And yet, how often do we go around telling everyone about we've got this wonderful card and yet fail to make use of it? I believe our passage this morning provides us a clear example of this occurring. And I believe the Holy Spirit would have us learn this morning that faith, evidenced through prayer, is pleasing to God and receives an answer. Faith, evidenced through prayer, is pleasing to God and receives an answer. We'll see that in 3 points this morning. First, Christ condemns the faithless in verses 14 through 19. Second, Christ answers the doubtful in verses 20 to 27. And finally, Christ communes with His faithful in verses 28 and 29. Let's look first at how Christ condemns the faithless. Look with me again, starting in verse 14. "And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them, and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw Him, were greatly amazed, and ran up to Him and greeted Him." Now Jesus has just been up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John. They have had, quite literally, a mountaintop experience with Christ. And as they come down from the mountain, that is where this passage takes up. As they're coming down, they see the disciples are where they left them, there at the base of the mountain. But now a crowd has gathered around them, and also some scribes are there, and they are arguing with them. Now, if you trace back in the book of Mark, the scribes, the religious leaders, the elders of the religion in Jerusalem are often following Jesus around. Everywhere He goes, there is one of these religious leaders, and they're always seeking an accusation against Him. They're always looking for a way to get Him in trouble. And so it's no surprise that the scribes should be here, though they are far from Jerusalem. The scribes should be here, and they are arguing with the disciples. And what are they arguing about? Well, it's quite likely the scribes are arguing with the disciples that they have no authority to try and cast out a demon. Only those who have been authorized by the Sanhedrin have authority to go around as exorcists and casting out demons. And as authority to cast out demons is one of the many things the scribes and the other religious leaders have argued with Jesus about in the past, it is likely they are taking up this issue of authority to cast out demons with His disciples here. No doubt they are explaining to the disciples, "Look, if you had any authority to cast out demons, He would have been cast out, but you failed to cast out the demon. So you have no such authority." Possibly even scoring points with the crowd, looking around with great exaggeration as they say, "And you claim to be disciples of this Jesus, but I see no Jesus. There is no Jesus here. And if your master had authority to cast out demons, surely His disciples would have been given that same authority as well. And yet, clearly, you have no such authority. You have not cast out these demons, and you should not even be trying." No doubt, this lack of Jesus being there is one of the points they are arguing with Him, and perhaps this explains why the crowd is all amazed, greatly amazed, it says in verse 15, when Jesus arrives. When Jesus walks onto the scene, the crowd looks at Him, and possibly they're thinking, "Oh, these really must be Jesus' disciples. Here is Jesus. And if these are, in fact, his disciples, why are they not able to cast out this demon? Starting in verse 16, Jesus addresses them. He says, and he asks them, "What are you arguing about with them?" Pronouns are all the rage these days, and this verse has two pronouns, and it's very unclear at initial reading who is being talked about. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" I think if we look back at verse 14, he says, "The scribes are arguing with them." We have almost the same language in 16 when he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" So we may read this verse then, and he asked the scribes, "What are you arguing about with the disciples?" It's important to be clear on who is being addressed here, as we'll see here in just a moment. But before the scribes can answer, before they say a word, someone from the crowd answers him. In verse 17 and 18, "Jesus, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." This man interrupts, no doubt, urgently seeking an answer from Jesus. He has a serious problem. Any of us who have children can no doubt understand how this man felt. There's few things as difficult as having to see your child suffer. Have to see your child going through very bad problems as this man's child is going through. He has a spirit and it makes him mute. It seizes him and throws him down. He foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. Surely this man has great cause for urgency, great reason to have sought Jesus out from wherever he came from and to say, "I need help, please." And in verse 19, Jesus answers, and he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." I think you can hear the frustration, possibly even the anger in Jesus' voice as he says this. This is actually a very stunning condemnation that Jesus makes in this verse. "How long am I to be with you?" implies that there is coming a time when Jesus will no longer be with them. "How long am I to bear with you?" implies that there is coming a time when Jesus will no longer bear with them. Surely there is no greater judgment or condemnation that Jesus can place on a person than to say, "I will no longer be with you. I will no longer bear with you." This is a very stunning and sharp word of judgment and condemnation that Jesus makes here in this verse. And so it's important, I believe, to understand who is Jesus addressing in verse 19. It says, "And he answered them." Once again, who is the "them" that is being spoken of in this verse? In all the commentaries that I looked at in studying this passage, there were many different answers that people gave. Some said that it was the man himself, the father, that was being addressed. But because it says he answered them, not he answered him, I don't believe that is the correct answer. It may be, perhaps, as some commentators have mentioned, that he addresses just generally everyone there. The disciples, the crowd, the scribes, this man and his son. He's talking about everyone there. But I don't believe that's the correct answer either, though some have, good commentators have come up with that answer. But he tells us directly who he is addressing when he says, "O faithless generation." Faithless generation. And because of that, and because he asked the question in verse 16 to the scribes, And though the man is interrupted, I believe he's still answering the scribes' arguments. I believe it is the scribes themselves that Jesus is addressing with this condemnation. He says, "Oh, faithless generation." Many times we know Jesus addressed his disciples saying, "Oh, you of little faith." But he never says to them that they are faithless. He has promised his disciples, or he will promise his disciples, "I will be with you always." He has never threatened to leave his disciples, never threatened that there would come a day when he no longer will bear with his disciples. I think this is important because I think many of us are tempted to see ourselves in this statement Jesus makes in verse 19. That perhaps we imagine that Jesus is sitting in heaven at the right hand of God, and he looks down at my life, my failures, my inability to do all that he has commanded, and he just shakes his head in exasperation and says, "How long do I have to put up with this man? How long do I have to be with this man?" You ever feel that that's how Christ feels about you? But verse 19, he is addressing a faithless generation, not the faithful. If you have put your trust in Christ alone for the salvation of your sins, then you have all the great promises and assurances of the Bible addressed to you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And Christ is not addressing these words to you. Oh, we sin often, I know. We fail to do all that God has commanded us to do. We are weak in our prayers, weak in our Bible study. So often just weak in how we serve God. But Christ is not sitting in heaven exasperated with you, dear brother and sister. He loves you. He is infinitely patient with his children. These words are not addressed to you. They are addressed to a faithless generation. Perhaps there are some who are faithless. Even many we know go to church year after year, week after week, never truly put their faith in Christ. They merely come to make a show. They never really trust that Christ will save them from their sins, never truly repenting. And to these, Christ says, "How long will I bear with you?" We are not promised another day. We are not promised another opportunity. We know it says of Esau that he sought time to repent, but there was no more opportunity for him. If you are among the faithless, repent now. Turn to Christ now. Do not have him say of you one day, "I will no longer be with you. I will no longer bear with you." Put your trust, all your hope in Christ, and he will never leave you or forsake you. We have seen how Christ condemns the faithless. Let's look now, beginning in verse 20, at how Christ answers even the doubtful. Jesus continued his answers in verse 19 as, "Bring him to me." So all that happens next is still part of Christ's answer. In verse 20 it says, "And they brought the boy to him. When the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, 'How long has this been happening to him?' And he said, 'From childhood, and it has often cast him into the fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us.' And Jesus said to him, 'If you can, all things are possible for one who believes.' Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, 'I believe, help my unbelief.' When Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, 'You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. This boy is brought before Jesus, and immediately the spirit in the boy sees Jesus and begins to convulse him. Notice all of the symptoms that are listed here of this boy's problem. He begins foaming at the mouth. The man has said earlier that he was mute. The spirit seizes him and throws him down and becomes rigid. And now he further reveals that it cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. We should notice these symptoms. We notice that they do resemble in many ways epilepsy or some sort of mental illness where this boy is trying to harm himself and kill himself. And so on the basis of this passage and other places where this passage is related, many people have concluded down through the years that epilepsy and mental illness and those sorts of things are caused by demonic possession. But in Mark, many times, someone is said to be ill. They have an illness and Christ heals them. Someone is said to have a disease and Christ will heal it. This boy is not said to have an illness. He does not have a disease. What he has is an unclean spirit. And those who would suggest that all that have epilepsy or mental disorders of some sort are caused by unclean spirits, they are false. They are not dealing truly with Scripture. Epilepsy and those sorts of problems are often caused by a physical illness. Fortunately, in God's grace, we have many tools these days to help those who suffer from such things. But this boy's problem is not an illness. He has an unclean spirit. There is nothing any medical doctor could have done to help this boy. There's nothing anyone could possibly do to help this young boy unless they are able to cast out an unclean spirit. You notice that this has gone on for quite some time as Jesus asks him, and you hear how his tone has changed as he asks, "How long has this been happening to him?" And the man says, "From childhood." And we have no indication here of how old this young man is, but he is beyond childhood now. And the man says that this has been happening to him from childhood. So this has been going on for some years, maybe very much longer, but at least some years, this boy has been suffering. You can imagine the toll that would take on the man's father. How year after year, he is no doubt as a godly man, he's come to Christ. He's clearly Jewish. No doubt he has prayed to God, help for his son, and he has not seen it. He has come here believing that Jesus can help his son, and yet Jesus was not there, and his disciples were not able to help him. And you can imagine how all of this would no doubt take a toll on his faith. And so he says, "If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." If you can do anything. And Jesus immediately turns his words right back around on the man and says, "If you can. If you can. All things are possible for one who believes. All things." And immediately the father of the child cried out and says, "I believe. Help my unbelief." You see how Jesus deals with this man quite differently than a faithless generation. He speaks with him in compassion. He answers him when he talks about what has gone on with his son. He gives him an answer. And he says, "If you believe, all things are possible for one who believes." How do we know this man believes? He claims he does. He says, I believe. Help my unbelief. Clearly, though he has some belief in Christ, he has brought his son to Christ to be healed. He is still struggling with unbelief. Yet how do we know that he believes? This man prays. Here, Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 98, on the definition of prayer. And think about what this man has done. What is prayer? Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to His will in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. Doesn't this perfectly describe what this man has done here? He has offered up his desire to Christ. He tells Him, if You can, do something for us. It is agreeable to His will. We know that Christ is healed. We know that Christ is compassionate. The man appeals to Christ's compassion in his request. So we know this is a thing agreeable to His will. He comes to Christ directly. This is in Christ's name. He confesses his sins. He says, I believe, help my unbelief. He acknowledges the weakness of his faith to Christ. This is prayer. Surely no more glorious definition have ever been given to us of prayer than we have here in our Shorter Catechism. And this man perfectly and clearly demonstrates what prayer looks like as he comes to Christ. He asks not just for his son, but for himself as well. Help my unbelief. You know, Jesus often taught the people in parables. But many times we don't stop to consider that miracles themselves are a parable of sorts. Consider the parable of this healing. The scribes never in this passage are said to have uttered a word. They are mute. They have come looking, as they often have throughout the book of Mark, for a way to destroy Jesus. They are mute and looking for a way to destroy Him, just as this unclean spirit is mute and looking for a way to destroy the boy. And this man comes in faith, but also mixed with doubt. And yet he prays. And this man receives an answer. Beginning in verse 23, Jesus said to him, in verse 25, and when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. Notice the authority that Jesus has here. He speaks to the spirit and he says, I command you to come out of him. Jesus does not argue or bargain or plead with the spirit. He has the voice of authority. He has all power in heaven and earth. And so he speaks to this unclean spirit and says to it, I command you. Whereas the scribes were almost certainly arguing with the disciples earlier about authority. And they have said back in Mark chapter 2, he does not cast out demons except by the prince of demons. Jesus commands this unclean spirit to come out himself in his own name. He says, I command you. And then Matthew Henry points out in his commentary on this passage that his last words to this spirit would have brought great comfort to the man, the boy's father, as he says, and never enter him again. Imagine the relief the father would have had at those words. Jesus did not merely heal this latest outbreak, this latest attack by this unclean spirit. He cast this spirit out and ordered it never to return. This man will walk away from this encounter knowing that his son will be whole from now on. What a great comfort that would have brought to him. Jesus illustrates to us his command and his authority. Though the demon cries out and convulses the boy, throws him to the ground so that it seems that he is dead. The crowd gathered around thinks the boy has died here, yet he takes the boy by the hand and lifts him up. This is a wonderful example of prayer. We have been given the opportunity to come before God, to ask of Him anything that we will, according to His will, and He will hear us. Ask not just for the physical needs that we have, but even like this man, struggling with doubt, we can bring that before Christ as well and say, "Help my unbelief." I certainly can empathize with this man. Surely we all can. Do you ever say to yourself, "Oh, I believe that God heals. I believe that God can meet my financial needs. I believe that God answers prayer. But will God answer my prayer? Will He really answer my prayer? Or will He answer this prayer?" So many times I've prayed, and you may pray for a long time and not see an answer, and you think maybe Christ will not answer my prayer. Maybe Christ will not answer this prayer. This man did not receive his answer right away as he brought his son to the disciples and they were not able to cast the demon out. And so he began to have some doubt. But he asked Christ even for the faith that was necessary to receive his answer. And I believe when he walked away from this, he surely had help for his unbelief just as much as he had seen health and restoration for his son. Christ answers the prayer even of those who are doubting. We've seen that Christ condemns the faithless, that He answers the doubtful. Now look with me beginning in verse 28 as Christ communes with the faithful. When He had entered the house, His disciples asked Him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And He said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." Notice the setting of these last few verses. Christ enters the house, and His disciples ask Him privately. We began the beginning of this passage with Christ dealing with a faithless generation. And then Christ dealt with this man who confessed that he believes and yet still was struggling with unbelief. But now here in these last few verses, Christ is dealing with His faithful, with His disciples who have gone with Him everywhere, who follow Him everywhere He goes. These are His faithful, His disciples who follow Him. And Christ invites them into the house with Him, away from the crowds, away from the religious leaders seeking to discredit Him and to find accusation, away even from the man, the father who comes with his needs and his desires. Now is just the time for Christ and His faithful to come together, and they speak privately together in the house. This is one of the benefits that you and I have received as Christ faithful, as Christ disciples. We do not stand outside condemned like the scribes. We do not stand apart even like the crowd seeking Christ. But we have been invited into His house. Even as our confession that we read this morning says, one of the benefits that we receive is adoption. We have been brought into the house with Christ. We have been given the privilege of private communion with Christ, able to speak with Him and ask anything of Him privately and in communion with Him. Have you considered just what a blessing and a benefit this is? Surely there are things that you and I would like to change about our government. And yet, what do you think the odds are that you can just call up the mayor this morning, call up your governor or the president and say, "Hey, I've got some things I'd like to discuss with you." Will they answer your call? And yet, God Himself invites you into the house to commune privately with Him. Oh, what a blessing. What a blessing we have been given in this. And here, for the first time, we have the words of the disciples. Nowhere before this have we had any words recorded from the disciples, but at last they speak to Christ and they say, "Why could we not cast it out?" And Jesus answers them and He said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." I'm sure many of you are aware that the King James Version, the New King James Version, renders this verse, "This kind cometh not out except by prayer and fasting." The manuscripts that the ESV was translated from don't have the "and fasting." And so you may think, is there a problem with our Bible? If you know that this "and fasting" is included in some Bibles, is there some contradiction? Well, Calvin addresses this verse in his commentary, and in his ordinarily aggressive way of speaking, he says, "Hence it is very evident how absurdly the Papists represent fasting to be the specific method of driving away devils, since our Lord refers to it for no other reason than to stimulate the earnestness of prayer." Even if "and fasting" were included in the Bible you read from this morning, Calvin here says that the fasting is not the way you cast out demons. Fasting does not do anything to get God to answer your prayers. Fasting, Calvin says, is to stimulate the earnestness of prayer. Christ is not saying to His disciples that this unclean spirit was some sort of super demon that could only be cast out by prayer and fasting. He is saying to them that they failed to pray. They failed to pray. Here, as I mentioned, is the first place we have recorded any words from the disciples in this passage. They had failed. The most basic thing they needed to do was prayer. No doubt they recalled, as they had been sent out by Christ before and they were able to cast out devils. And so perhaps they thought to themselves, "Well, I can just say to the devil, be cast out, depart from this boy." Maybe they approached this unclean spirit in the same pride that the seven sons of Sceva illustrated when they tried to cast out a devil and were attacked for their efforts. And they tried to cast them out in their own power. Jesus says, "This kind can only be driven out by prayer." The disciples had failed to pray. You notice that the boy's father, we have demonstrated and shown that he prayed. So here this man who says, "I believe, help my unbelief," because he prayed, he was able to see Jesus cast out the demons that the disciples themselves were unable to cast out. Because he prayed and he saw miracles happen in front of him. Why can't the disciples cast out this demon? Their lack of prayer is evidence of their lack of faith. What did Jesus tell the man? In verse 23, "All things are possible for one who believes." And yet here in verse 29, Jesus says, "This kind does not come out by anything except prayer." Is there a contradiction in Jesus' statement? Does it come out for one who believes, or does it come out by prayer? And the answer is yes. The evidence that you believe is that you pray. That is the evidence of faith. It is not prayer itself that casts out the demon. It is not faith itself that casts out a demon here. It is Christ, Christ's power, Christ's authority that is able to drive out the demon from this boy. The disciples could not access that power because they failed to pray. And they demonstrated they did not truly believe that Christ was the power that cast out the demon. The boy's father demonstrated that he had faith. He knew where the source of power was to cast out this demon because he prays to Christ. He asks him to cast it out. And so he gets an answer. How many prayers do we pray and perhaps you have not seen an answer? Maybe you've prayed for a loved one or a friend to be saved. Maybe even for many years and you've not seen an answer. Maybe you have a health issue, ongoing pain. And you pray and you pray and you ask God for relief and He has not answered you. And you think, does God really answer my prayer? Maybe I don't have enough faith. Maybe I haven't prayed hard enough. Maybe I haven't prayed right. There's something wrong with my prayer. What Christ is demonstrating here through these verses and in this parable of this miracle is that it is not our prayer that sees answers to prayer. It is not our faith that determines whether we see an answer to prayer. Christ has the power to command the answer. Christ alone has the power. And we see that He answers the prayer even of the doubtful. We see that He's answered the prayers of the disciples when many times He has said of them, "Oh, you of little faith." Christ is not waiting for us to pray the right prayer. He is not waiting for us to pray hard enough, though we should stimulate the earnestness of our prayer. He is not waiting for our faith to be great enough to answer us. Simply come to Him in prayer. He is the source of our answer. He has the power to command our answer to prayer. We have seen this morning how Christ condemns the faithless. He does not answer the prayers of those who come to Him without faith. He does answer the doubtful. Even those who come like this boy's father saying, "I believe, help my unbelief." And importantly for us, Christ communes with His faithful. He invites us into the house. He invites us to private communion with Him. Let us not neglect this wonderful benefit that we have been given to come before Christ and pray. Let us not neglect it because we struggle with doubt. Let us not neglect it because we doubt whether our faith is great enough to receive an answer, or whether we doubt our prayers are strong enough or formulated in the right words to receive an answer. Let us just come to Him in prayer. Open your heart up to Him. Make your request known unto God. He hears. He invites you to come to Him with every need, great or small. Come to Him in prayer. Christ answers prayer. He is pleased when we show our faith in Him by praying, by asking Him for all that we need. Let us not neglect this wonderful benefit. Let us come to Him in prayer. Let's do that now. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, You know how weak our prayers often feel to ourselves. Lord, we see the example in Scriptures of many strong prayers. We see the example in those saints who have come before us of great prayers, and we know our own weakness. We do not have the right words to bring to You. We do not have perhaps enough faith to dare to ask You for anything. And yet You have invited us to pray. And so, God, I pray that You would plant these words deep in our hearts, that You would remind us often that all You have asked is that we just bring our needs to You, that we trust You as being the one who has all the authority to command the answers, and that we demonstrate our trust in You by simply coming to You in prayer. Oh, Father, let us pray. Let us become known as a people of prayer. May our prayers be pleasing in your sight. In Christ's name we ask. Amen.